TSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
Well, hello. It's great to have you with us here on To Every Man an Answer. My name is Mike Fabares. I'm your host today, one of them at least. And I'm coming to you live this afternoon. The only way the show works is for you to give us a call. We're answering your questions about the Bible and the Christian life. The number is 8888-ASK-CSN. Even if you've never called before or you think your question's just silly and small, we'd love to take a stab at it and give you some biblical insight, maybe some suggestions from God's Word as it relates to wisdom and application, or maybe some imperatives from God's Word, what it has to say about the issues that you're wondering about. So give us a call, 8888-ASK-CSN, or that's 888-827-5276. And today, my guest on the program is a voice I hope you've heard before. He's traveling. He's out in Arizona. And his name is Brad Dacus, and he's defending the rights of those of us who are doing the work of the Lord here in our country. Welcome, Brad. How are you today?
Oh, Mike, I'm doing great, and it's exciting. I'm here at the big America Fest, which is put on by Turning Point USA. We have seen some exciting speakers here since I've been here, and tomorrow morning, by God's grace, at 10 a.m., I'm going to be putting on a big breakout session. And I'm looking forward to being able to share the hope of Christ along with the message of our opportunities under the law and our religious freedoms.
Fantastic. Well, Pacific Justice Institute is doing wonderful things, and maybe some aren't quite as familiar with it as they should be. So what are you guys doing, and how do you go about it? I know you've helped us at Compass Bible Church here in Southern California, but tell us what the mission of Pacific Justice Institute is.
Oh, you bet. So we at Pacific Justice Institute, we're committed as a nonprofit legal ministry to defending parents' rights against the government, the sanctity of human life, and of course, religious freedom, all without charge. And we do so with a network of attorneys all over the country. We have 36 offices in 29 states doing all our work, like I say, without charge. And we've helped churches, and we handle about 5,000 requests for assistance a year. And the good news, overwhelming majority of them, we get resolved without litigation. And among those that we've had to litigate and take to court, this last year, God has blessed us with a more than 90% success rate with the outcomes, which has been phenomenal. And we just know God has given us great, great favor in helping so many people. And it's all nonprofit, and we're all support, of course, is tax deductible. And we do our work, like I say, all without charge. So people should never hesitate to contact us to help us serve them and empower them to do the work that God's called them to do.
Well, we got to know each other many years ago, at least professionally. And I say you helped out Compass. We were planning a church in a city here in Southern California, had trouble with the planning department, saying some outrageous things that certainly weren't in keeping with the law. And just a letter from your institute kind of cleared the way. And, of course, we support you financially. We love to support what you do because we know this is high-level help, legal help, and you're providing it constantly for free. And I love personally supporting Pacific Justice Institute because of the great work you're doing. So thanks, Brad, for that. And keep up the good work. Our job today is to answer as many questions as we possibly can. And so we want to dive right in. Let's go up to Oregon. Lizzie, you're on the air with Pastor Mike. And Brad, how can we help?
Merry Christmas to you both. My question is this. My brother passed away quite a few months ago, and I don't believe he believed in Jesus. And at the great judgment, when we are all there being judged, and I know that they say he would go to Hades, will I be able to see him at that last moment? I know when we're in heaven, we do not, we won't know who didn't come, because how could we be happy, you know, knowing that they didn't make it. But I was just curious if we would see everyone, or how that works. Would we be standing by family members?
Yeah, we wish the Bible were a whole lot bigger than it is, and we could answer all the details of exactly what's going to happen after this world is over. But what we do have is enough for me to bring you at least some perspective on the eternal state regarding what went wrong in this life. I mean, you could be, or many are listening right now, who maybe have no Christians in their family, and maybe none of them will come to faith in Christ. And instead of changing our theology and saying, well, maybe they all get there after all. Remind us that when God... Are you still there? Can you hear me now? So sorry. All right, I'm back, I trust. Can you hear me now? Yeah, not only do the calls sometimes drop out, but sometimes I drop out. I apologize for that. But what I was saying is the Bible gives us some sense of what it will be like for us in Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 and 18, which reminds us that even though there might be some things that if we were thinking like we think now, we may say, how can I be happy? How can I have joy if my loved ones aren't in the eternal kingdom with us and with Christ and in incurring the blessing that we'll incur? The Bible says that the former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. Now, the former things are all the things that are associated with the former reality of pain and suffering and death and all the tragedies in this life, including the tragedies, I think, that are going to relate to our loved ones. And the good news is the Bible says it's going to be replaced with joy and gladness. And here's also one thing I would add. Not only is God going to make sure that the tears are wiped away and that God is not going to allow those things to dominate our thinking, I would say that passage there says they won't even come to mind. But thankfully, we know that our sense of justice, speaking of the Pacific Justice Institute, our sense of justice will be absolutely perfect. And I think we're going to understand that no one is going to be unjustly treated by God. And God is going to deal with, whether it's our loved ones or someone we never met from India, God is going to deal with all of them just as exactly how they ought to be. And in a redeemed state, I think all of us are going to have a much better perspective on heaven and hell than we have now. And all I can tell you is your eternity, if you're a Christian, regardless of who you know that comes to Christ, is going to be one filled with joy and gladness. Brad, anything to add to that?
Yeah, I also just want to just encourage people, maybe if they've had someone that they've lost that is a loved one that that is just seemingly has denied Christ their whole life, with this hope, and that is it doesn't take a year to become a Christian. It only takes a moment of repentance and surrendering your life to the Lord and receiving Christ as your Savior. And we even saw, like, for example, the thief on the cross. There were two thieves on the cross. One of them rejected Christ. The other one, right before death, he received Christ. And so just always be encouraged in that regard, that that even if it seems that there is no hope, there's always, I hear so many countless stories of people who right before they came to Christ, you know, right before they died, right before, I was talking to a gentleman last night, and he says, yeah, right before he died, boom, he gave his life to Christ. So just be encouraged in that regard, but also with the fact, which you mentioned, Pastor Mike, which so well, which is that our God is a just God. He is a loving God, and we can be confident that he will be fair with how he deals with everyone. And he's so just, you know, be encouraged. And it's also, don't ever give up. Number three, don't ever give up on anyone that you know who is a non-believer, particularly your loved ones. Keep them, keep praying for them, not worry prayers, but prayers of hope, knowing that our God can break through any boundaries, any barriers that may seem to be impossible.
Yeah, and that's a good reminder. We often don't know what's going on in the last moments. I do know that so often people are considering eternal matters at the very end that they're not considering as they're just flying through their lives. So with that, we'll have to leave that question, as painful as it seems, Lizzie, from this side. But take heart. God's going to deal with us and help our bad memories. And many people have them, and it makes it hard for even them to worship in church. But all of those are going to be mollified and rectified by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go out to Georgia now. Roswell, Georgia. Jenny, you're on the air with Mike and Brad. How can we help?
Hey, Pastor Mike. I
I listen to our other pastor, Mike, and often he mentions how we need to be about our Father's business. And I understand that to mean things like sharing our faith and having a servant spirit towards others. But what are some other ideas about that and what the Bible says about it?
Yes, I would assume that Pastor Mike Kessler is probably thinking of that parable Jesus tells in Matthew 24, and he speaks about the servant who's not the lazy servant. He's not thinking, oh, the Lord's going to come back way down the corridor of time. I can do whatever I want. But the servant that it says in Matthew 24, verse 45, is the faithful and wise servant. And he's the one who's going to be blessed by the master when he returns. And it says, blessed is the servant whom his master finds so doing when he comes. In other words, he is doing what he's supposed to do. And so that opens up a broad vista of biblical imperatives. And I would say there's some things that you should be doing that I'm not going to be equipped to do. And there's things I'm going to be doing that you're not equipped to be doing. All of us have a stewardship. Peter wrote to us by God's Spirit. We've got to be good stewards of all that's entrusted to us in terms of giftedness to serve. And, you know, you and I, well, I should speak for myself. I probably shouldn't be singing in church on a stage with a microphone. And I know some of my singers that are great people, but probably shouldn't be preaching. I probably shouldn't be practicing law, but Brad should. So you need to know what your gifts are. And then there are things we all should be doing. And you mentioned some of those. We ought to be generous. We ought to be giving. We ought to be loving each other. We ought to be loving the Lord. Worshiping. We ought to be the kinds of people that look at all the things the scripture says and say, what are we going to do with these things? There's a great book I read not long ago called What Jesus Demands from the World. And it was just a long list in this book of all the things that Jesus has said we ought to do. And that's a great way to kind of summarize and systematize a book to say, what are all the things Jesus asked? So you can do that study on your own. You don't need a book to do it, but that is a study we should all be doing. Every day when we go to the Word, we ought to be opening up our journals and saying, what does this passage lead me to do that the Lord is asking for us to do in this text? Brad?
Yeah, I like this. Sort of reminds me of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, where Paul is about to die. And he says, I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. This is interesting because he didn't talk about results. Satan wants us to focus on results and say, what did you do? How many churches did you start? Or how many did this did you, people did you get saved? Or this, that. All results are God's movement. God gets all the glory, all the credit for all the results. So it's really liberating. We realize all God wants us to do is just be obedient, like you just said, Pastor Mike, and just run the race and follow the Lord and do what he wants us to do. And then second also is never discount what God can do through us. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are. And when you look at the Bible and you look at, you know, Moses and David and, you know, just so many examples of people that by the world standards were incompetent and unqualified, but by God's standards, they were perfect for him to do his work. So it's not about us. It's all about him. It's not about who we are. It's about whose we are. And to be open and obedient to what God may want to do through us. You know, I have a lady, she passed away. She was like an adopted grandma of mine, and she became blind. And she just says, you know, I just want to die. You know, what good am I down here? I says, Grandma, I said, do you realize now that you're blind, you have the ability to be a prayer warrior like never before, undistracted by anything you see? She goes, you're absolutely right. I'm going to engage in prayer warfare like never before. And she did. And just a few months later, the Lord took her home. So that to me was a real encouragement. No matter where we are, God has a purpose for us. And if you have any doubt, just ask yourself, are you a believer? And is your heart beating? And if it is, you're still in the game.
Yeah, that's a great line. Yeah, I would say, Jenny, a good thing to do also is just to pray and say, God, are there things you and your spirit need to convict me of that I should be doing that I'm not? Because yeah. sin, obviously, and certainly that line helps us to think this way, is not just the bad things that we do. We talk about transgressing God's law, doing something we shouldn't, but it's the sins of omission, as people have rightly put it, the things that we should have done. So I think if you ask the Lord, right, you can't do everything at once, but he's going to help you prioritize those things. And then I hope you can get to the end of your life. I pray that I can. That's a scary thought, but I'd like to be able to say, like Paul said there in his last extant book in 2 Timothy, you know, I've finished the race, right? I've done all that I was called to do, and that'd be a great way for us to leave this planet. Jenny, does that help?
Oh, that's wonderful. That's very, very, very helpful, and I appreciate it so much.
Okay. Well, thank you, Jenny, for the call. If you have a call, a question rather about the Bible or the Christian life, give us a call at 888-ASK-CSN. Those are the letters for the numbers, 888-827-5276. We'd love to hear from you, or you can go on our Facebook page to Every Man an Answer. Just go to Facebook, type that in if you're in front of your laptop or your computer, and you can actually see our faces if that's of any interest to you. But it's a good way to listen in the background if you're just surfing the internet or reading the news or whatever you're doing. That's a good way to do it. All right, let's head out to Missouri. Jennifer, you're on the air with Brad from the Pacific Justice Institute and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Well, hello, guys. Well, Brad, my question is, what is a sunshine law? What is the sunshine law? We got some controversy going on in St. Louis County with one of our wonderful people that is trying to overdo Mike Parson. But anyway, I was listening to a group of lawyers and on this case, and somebody mentioned a sunshine law, and I was wondering what the sunshine law is about.
It's interesting because I just got a blank on the sunshine law. If you can give me something to trigger a neuron in my head, that'd be great. Because is it related to?
I think it has to do with open meetings and documentation, that public records.
Oh,
Yeah.
So. There's federal law in terms of allowing individuals to have access to documents, but also state law. In fact, it's very powerful, and it's not utilized to its full potential. Oftentimes, when we don't understand what's happening, we have access to that information, and we can petition for it. And it's actually something that we've used actually at Pacific Justice Institute to be able to effectuate. Change when we're able to shed the light and shed the light, if you will, on what government is doing or their actions and their policies and in financial dealings. It's a very effective tool. I know we've used it a number of times. And if you have anything specific, particularly as applied to ministries, religious freedom, public school issues, et cetera, feel free to contact us. Now, it's not an absolute right to information. There are some things that are protected as a matter of privacy, both as constitutional privacy or statutory privacy. Employment law has some exceptions to this, for example, where you've got some privacy issues that come into play. Medically speaking, there's some privacy issues that come into play, even if you're dealing with a government agent or government action. But this is a tool, and we'd be happy to talk to you and to look in to see how we might assist you or your church or whoever's in need of possibly utilizing this tool moving forward.
Hey, Jennifer, what are they saying to you in that situation where they're trying to, I guess, restrict transparency? Maybe Brad can speak to that. What exactly are you facing?
Well, we have a governor, and he appointed a prosecuting attorney for the state of St. Louis County. Because the other one has got elected, and he's moving on forward to Jefferson City. And we got this wonderful guy. He is just a congressman. He's not even whatever he's supposed to be. But anyway, whatever he is, he decided he was going to elect somebody as prosecuting attorney for the state of Missouri for St. Louis County. And it's like, you know, how do you go over our governor's head when you're just a little person? You know, I mean, it's been how racial. I mean, it's on YouTube. It's been on Channel 2 News. And it's like, oh, my gosh. So I wanted to hear the outcome of it yesterday. But I went to this website and I found the judge. And it's like, oh my gosh, what is this man trying to do? He's trying to overdo our governor, Mike Parson. And it's like, I like what Mike Parson said. He goes, Paige needs to stay with doing politics and quit stepping on my toes. And I was like, you got that right. So I made my phone call to Jefferson City. But then after when I got done talking to them, then I heard the rest of the station. And it's like, Sunshine Law, I wonder what this is all about. So that's what I was calling for, because I wanted to know. I'm very interested in things, and it's hard for me to understand things. So that's why I called. So, right. Yeah.
Anything else to add to that, Brad?
Yeah, no, I'd have to look at more information and specifics of what you want to get information on. And at this point, I can't really add any more that. But I take to heart your it is frustrating when you look at government and you see them doing things, and or you see people taking actions that appear not to be within their legal authority, or skipping over authority of someone that that is the proper person or agent. That this is going to take quite a conversation afterwards, or perhaps or another time, for us to really dig into how it might be your concern might be resolved.
Yeah. Well, thanks for that call, Jennifer. Sounds pretty specific and detailed, and I hope the Pacific Justice Institute can be of help to you. We certainly want our leaders to be as transparent as they safely can be and should be. So thanks for the call. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, or maybe something that the Pacific Justice Institute can weigh in on, we'd love to hear from you. 8888-ASK-CSN. Let's head out to the islands of Hawaii. Teresa, you're on the air with Pastor Mike and Brad. How can we help?
Aloha. Yeah, I was interested in your view on 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29, where it talks about baptism for the dead. I did get read some commentaries, and I just wanted to get your view on it.
Yeah, well, here is something we know for sure, is that you can't take an unclear passage, which clearly is to us unclear, because we don't know what the Corinthians were doing or what this might have meant in their situation. But we've got to go to clear passages of Scripture to make sure we don't misunderstand an unclear passage. And the Bible's very clear about the fact, number one, that water baptism is an ordinance, doesn't save even ourselves, let alone anyone else. And I also know in Scripture that each person stands or falls before God themselves, so I can't do anything to save anyone. The Bible's very clear that it's appointed a man wants to die and then come the judgment, so I can't do anything after I die for myself or anyone else. Paul's whole argument there is about the veracity, the truthfulness of the bodily resurrection of Christ, and he's throwing every argument he can at them. So, I mean, I could give you some theories on this, and I've certainly preached on this passage, and you can find that on PastorMike.com, and I can go on for an hour about the text, but there's several options historically, and that's why the commentaries don't give you a quick, satisfying answer, because it's really hard to figure out what they were thinking or what they were doing. But just remember, the word baptize can mean water baptism. In their case, it can mean salvific spirit baptism, which takes place as we're judicially placed into Christ, the forensic justification when we put our trust in Christ, as Romans 6 says. And four, the way this is worded, can be several things as well. And most people would think, oh, baptism in water, four, it means in the place of, right, or in the stead of, in a substitutionary, vicarious way. Not sure that's necessarily true. And the dead, it can mean the physically dead, or it could mean people that are lost, or it could mean, it could speak to the fact that I am thinking of my own life as dead, and I want to see God save me. So there's just so many things there, and I built some charts on this to try and kind of think through the different ways it can be understood. But the main thing I want to communicate to anybody who's wrestling with this passage is we know what it doesn't say, and it doesn't say what the Mormons think that it says, and that is that somehow I can do something vicariously in substitution that's going to change anybody's status after they die. And I'd say the Mormons Mormons, but it's not much different than the historic Catholic Church that believed that you could get some kind of freedom for your relative who's suffering in purgatory by giving money to the church to build cathedrals. Well, that really was the tipping point, the straw that broke the camel's back on the Reformation 500 years ago. So it can't mean any of those things, and I just think we need to say, here's a very curious text, and we'll have to see when we get more information about this 2,000-year-old church and what exactly they were thinking or doing. But the text itself should be understood as Christ rose bodily from the dead, and it doesn't make any sense to live the way we're living, even if it's right or if they were doing something wrong, if there's no resurrection from the dead of Christ and our own resurrection that's yet to come. And that was the heresy that Paul was dealing with. Does that help?
Yeah, I mean, because the way I understood it was that he was talking about bodily resurrection and that possibly the Corinthians were baptizing for the dead. So he's asking, so why are you doing this if there's no resurrection?
Yeah, well, the concept of for, it can mean in the place of, as you would naturally want to think of it, or it could mean in view of, right? I'm doing this one, you know, I'm gonna win this game for the Gipper, or I'm gonna preach a good sermon for my mom, right? It can mean that I'm trying to stand up, even in a water baptism, for the sake of those that I'm hoping to minister to through my baptism. Every time I take someone in the back of the platform and talk about the baptism before we walk out on stage and do it, I say to them, you know you got non-Christians there. This is a great evangelistic tool for them. And I think Paul may be meaning that you are caring so much about people being converted. What for if this life is all there is? And he makes that argument earlier, right? If there's no resurrection from the dead, let's eat, drink, tomorrow we die, it doesn't really matter. And so whatever this means, it can't mean saving someone who's died. It can't mean even putting something on the ledger of this is a credit, a righteous credit for them. I can't do it for anyone else but myself. I can't be saved, right, but by faith, and I can't even be obedient in the ordinance of baptism for anybody but me. So I have to stay within those parameters, and then there's a lot of bouncing around in terms of what Paul might have been referring to in their lives. Brad, anything to add to that?
Yeah, if it meant this very extreme, divergent interpretation, that somehow we could be baptize those from, you know, who have died and get them salvation. We would see more scripture on that if that was a correct interpretation, because that would be radical. I mean, that would be like, you know, saving the souls of millions. I mean, but it's not supported by other scripture. In fact, it's divergent, like you said, Pastor Mike, from other scripture. So we need to look at it in that context.
Well, we've got a break coming up real quick here, and we're going to take a little quick break. We'll be back with the second half of To Every Man an Answer.
Bible Teaching Network. We are devoted to broadcasting Bible teachings without compromise, 24/7. Lives are being changed, souls are being saved, and hope is being restored, all made possible through your faithful support.
CSN Radio has expanded with 37 new stations, allowing us to share the life-changing gospel with even more people. We embrace this calling with all our hearts, living out the words of Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.
Thanks to listeners like you, millions have been touched by God's love, but our work is far from done. Though evil still has a presence in this world, we stand firm, knowing that God has already won the victory. Together, let's keep spreading His glory and love. As 2024 comes to a close, we invite you to join us in reaching our year-end goal by December 31st. Your generous gift, no matter the amount, will help us share the life-changing truth of God's Word, offering hope and building a strong foundation of faith for the next generation. Together, we can make an eternal difference.
Did you know that nearly 30% of all annual giving happens in December and 10% happens in the final 3 days of the year?
So, as you plan your 2024 tax-deductible donations, we ask that you prayerfully consider supporting CSN Radio. Your generous gift allows us to continue sharing life-changing Bible teaching, reaching the lost and broken, and helping believers grow deeper in their relationship with God. With over 400 stations, our app on Apple and Google, live streaming on our website, and available on Amazon Alexa, CSN Radio is reaching lives across America. But we can't do it without you. Visit csnradio.com or 1-800-357-4226 to make your tax-deductible donation today. That's csnradio.com or 1-800-357-4226. CSN Radio, where God's word is heard.
To Every Man an Answer. My name is Mike Fabares. I'm the voice you hear on Focal Point just before this program comes on. Hope you listen to Focal Point every day as we walk through the scripture, trying to rightly understand it and accurately apply it. I'm the pastor here in Southern California at in Aliso Viejo, a church called Compass Bible Church. And our co-host today is Brad Dacus. He's the leader there at the Pacific Justice Institute. We're taking your calls about the Bible or the Christian life. If you have one, give us a call at 888-827-5276 or 8888-ASK-CSN. Let's go back to the phones now. Speaking of Southern California, let's go to Van Nuys, California. David, you're on the air with Mike and Brad. How can we help?
Hi. My question is, from a variety of different denominations and beliefs out there in the world today, how some beliefs say that if you're not in that particular church, that you're not saved and you're lost, you're in Babylon. And I asked that question because, well, I've been told that for quite often. I wanted to know how would you address that.
Yeah, well, I'm glad you even used the word Babylon. I think of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, as he ends that letter, right? He's giving it to a particular group of Christians. And then he says, she who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings. So does Mark, my son, greet one another with a kiss of love. So here is a reminder, even as he says earlier in that chapter, there are brothers all over the world suffering the attacks of the enemy, just like we are. I say we, if we were sitting there in the sandals of his audience. So even if they're in Babylon, they may be surrounded by the worst of the worldly sinful culture. He's saying there's Christians everywhere. Not to mention Revelation chapter 13, we know that God, in looking at his redemptive plan, is saving people from every tribe, every people, every language, and every nation. So we shouldn't doubt that there are churches all over the world that have the saving gospel, even though they may disagree with what kind of music they should be playing, whether it's organs or hymns or choruses, or whether they're wearing ties or T-shirts, or whether they're baptizing in one way or baptizing in another. There are some things that are in the Bible that are important that we should decide, but they don't relate to the saving gospel of Christ. So we can't start being so narrow-minded and provincial that we think we're the only ones that have the gospel. So definitely, I would say if you got someone speaking that way, you need to know that's just not the right way to think, and we should never think in those terms. Brad, I'm sure you've seen that kind of thinking out there, haven't you?
Oh, yes. And there's been some I guess, called Christian cults, if you will, who advocating that say, well, we are the church, and if you don't come to Christ through us, you're not getting saved. And some denominations actually started out that way. And yet, you know, saying, like, hey, our baptism only counts if you're a member of our church. And by the way, you got to be baptized to be saved. So some of that theology has been a part of church history. The good news is that some of these groups and denominations have unwound and realized, hey, you know, wait a minute. There's a problem with this. I remember someone was once a part of a church, and they said that, you know, they are the church. They, you know, started in 1973. They are the New Testament church. I remember asking them, I said, well, how do you think God got along so well for so long until this church came into existence? It seemed like God's been moved, was able to move through other churches. How do you think he was able to do that? And to try to encourage people to think and realize that our God is a big God. He's moving. And yet we have different flavors. We have different aspects of culture that comes into our worship time and the way we build a cathedral, et cetera, or a church. But the key is the gospel message. And that's where we need to focus. and not things that are, are secondaries, if you will, to biblical interpretation.
David, does he say that you are lost because you don't go to his church?
No, they don't say that. As a matter of fact, they try to stir away from categorizing me because I have strong convictions. And I will, use scripture to prove that I disagree with them. So what they do is I've even been invited to come to their church. Now, however, I'm not recognized as a brother in that church, but they do acknowledge me. And whenever I get a chance to, speak or give a testimony in their church, they will say amen and agree with me. But I'm just never called brother in the church like the other brothers in the church that attend that church.
Well, that is sad because, of course, the Bible speaks of Christians in one locale and brings greetings from other Christians in other locales and certainly calls them brothers, that Greek word adelphos. So we are definitely brothers in Christ. We're all children, adopted children of God, if we are in fact justified by grace through faith. So, yeah, it's sad that there's that kind of isolation. And I would say it really borders on the kind of scary texts of scripture that remind people that the divisive, and often we think in terms of just the church itself, one congregation having divisive people in it. But we can broaden that and say, if there are divisive people that are just casting stones at every other church that doesn't do things exactly like they do, those passages are pretty strong. I mean, they're strong. I think about the way Jesus said that to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, of course, Jesus is ultimately the author of scripture, but here is Paul saying there are people in your church that are held captive by Satan to do his will. And the context of that in 2 Timothy 2 is people being divisive in the church and opposition in the church. So yeah, you should take it seriously. It's sad. And I hope you can bring sermons or exhortations if they ever call you back in there, David, and try and help them work through this. Pride is a terrible thing, and corporate pride for individual churches is bad because God says, I'm opposed to the proud. I'll give grace to the humble. So make sure your heart's humble. My heart, I want to keep it humble. We want to be humble, knowing we don't know everything. And there's probably a church down the street doing something better than we're doing it and probably has a better thought about certain aspects of Christianity or church life that I don't. So when they meet Christ, I guarantee you, there'd be a long list of things that they misunderstood. So we'll just have to wait this one out if you can't convince them, David. David, thanks for the call. If you have a question about the Bible or the Christian life, give us a call, 888-ASK-CSN. Let's go to Nevada now. Angie, you're on the air with Brad Dacus and Mike Fabares. How can we help?
Thank you. Merry Christmas. My question is, I know that after the tribulation, there's 1,000 years where we rule and reign with Christ on earth. And I was wondering, is that an earth that he's set back like it was during Adam and Eve's time? Or is it still the earth that is left after the 7 years of tribulation? Because I know after the 1,000-year reign, he makes a new heaven and a new earth, but that's not for the 1,000-year reign. So I'm curious what condition.
That phrase is still used about the millennial kingdom, though it's not the same kind of new that's going to happen in the eternal state. And I say that because I've already quoted on this program today, Isaiah 65, which calls the millennial kingdom a new earth. And it's new in some way because even in that passage, it says that if someone dies at 100 years old, they'll be mourned as though it were a child. So these people are going to be living and dying in the millennial kingdom, but they're going to be living long. So in that sense, we start to think, wow, this looks a lot like the early pre-flood world. And maybe there was such a different environment there that allowed people to live a long time. I have my own theories on that. I believe it was very different in terms of the atmosphere before the flood. And so maybe God's going to do some things to the world as we know it. But the main thing that's going to make everything different is Satan is going to be bound. And I think that's probably going to have more implications than we might imagine. We know he's bound for 1,000 years and then released for a period of time, Revelation 20 tells us. But it is going to change in some way, and it may simply be what God is providing for us in that time that lengthens the lifespan. But just know the millennial kingdom is a big, big upgrade. Life will be upgraded. Your experience will be upgraded. We will rule and reign with Christ, I think. Revelation 3, Matthew 19, so many other passages, 1 Corinthians 6, deal with the concept of us being in a special leadership position. But the real reworking of the world, as 2 Peter 3 says, or Revelation 21 and 22, that's coming after the millennial kingdom. And that's going to be so different, I think it'll hardly be recognizable in terms of the world that we know now. Of course, it is a world, and it'll be material and it'll be physical, but it won't be like the one even in the millennial kingdom. So we're going to go from better to best. That's how you should view eschatology. Brad, anything to add there?
No, I think, Pastor Mike, I think you did a great job on in your explanation. So, yeah, well done.
Angie, does that help? More questions about that, or is that work for you?
Will the destruction still be there from what happened to the earth through the tribulation, like with the earthquakes and the fish dying and the trees and the grass all burned up? And
no. I mean, well, let's just take the fish, for instance. The fish dying, is that's how the book of Revelation describes this terrible time of tribulation that Jesus said is worse than any other tribulation that's come upon the world. But then in the Old Testament prophets, we see a body of water like the Dead Sea, which now has got so much salination, so much salt in it, that there's no fish living in there. And yet the millennial kingdom, it's going to be fresh water and fish are going to be there. And it says fishermen will be casting their nets out into the Dead Sea. And so we know everything is going to be so different in the millennial kingdom. It is better in every way. So we're not going to see the kind of destruction in the millennial kingdom, or the effects of destruction, even like a terrible desert that's it's uninhabitable, or a lake like the Sea of the Dead Sea in Israel that is uninhabitable for fish. So the answer to that, I think, is a monumental no. We're not going to see the destruction and the effects of the destruction from the tribulation. Thanks so much for that question. Let's move on now to Jan in Bend, Oregon. You're on the air with Brad and Mike. How can we help?
Hi. Well, there's two things. One is I would love to hear any kind of scripture that would help me to not be afraid. The other thing is I'm wondering if I could find any direction on how to report or expose lawfare within the court system in Oregon.
Yeah. Brad?
Yeah, there is lawfare, unfortunately, that's taking place. It's not just at the presidential level or dealing with presidential elections. We see it happening all over the country. We actually have a case dealing with it's a church called City of Fairfield Church, and the pastor of the church there has had a homeless ministry for about almost 20 years, and then serving the community, doing great work for the community. Then when the pastor announced that he was going to run for city council. Right after that, the city suddenly pounced his ministry, said, you have to shut it down, and you owe us $300,000 in penalties and fines for, quote-unquote, code violations, end quote. So we at Pacific Justice Institute, we've stepped in. We fought our lawsuit against the city of Fairfield. This is just a classic example. There's other examples I could give you of lawfare. Often it's times when people decide to run for office. That's a classic situation, or they announce their political support one way or the other, and those in local power are of a different persuasion. That said, if there is a situation like that happening, they need to contact legal counsel immediately. It sounds sort of generic to say that, but it's true. So we can look at it, look at the facts, and assess to what extent their freedoms and rights and liberties are being in violated. City of Fairfield right now has mud all over their face for what they are trying and have tried to do with this church. And part of what we do at Pacific Justice is not only look at it legally, but we also expose it in terms of the media and our different media radio outlets and streaming shows and things like that, along with others. So those are the two elements, two ways of dealing with it. But it is real, and there is some legal recourse although I do believe we may need to have more legal recourse because the apparent abuse of authority in this regard for lawfare, that is using political or using legal power and authority for political purposes, is something that is becoming more widespread as a problem.
That's great, Brad. And if you're not familiar with the term that Brad and Jan are using, a purposeful conflation of warfare and law, right? And we've seen it certainly in the news. If you do follow the headlines, we saw a lot of that at a presidential level. And it's really sad. And Brad's whole life and ministry really at this point has been given to that. And we're so grateful for him and so many others like him. So Jan, just stay faithful. There's going to be a lot of inequities in this world. We're going to try and win everyone we can, but hang in there. It is a challenging world that we live in. Let's go to Oregon now. Williams, Oregon. Let's go to Vicki. Vicki, you're on the air with Attorney Brad and Pastor Mike. How can we help?
Hi. I was wondering regarding long-suffering. Is that the long-suffering of Christ, of our Father God, or of me?
Well, the Bible speaks of both. God is a patient God. I think of 2 Peter chapter 3. It says God is patient, not willing that any should perish, that all come to repentance. And of course, we're called to exercise the fruit of the Spirit, which is patience. So I may need more with this question. What do you mean? Are you speaking of the fact that when you try to exercise patience, is it coming from the Lord? Is that what you're asking, Vicki?
No. Regarding the fruits of the Spirit, they have all these wonderful words, and then in the middle of them is long-suffering. And I'm not quite sure how that works with me. I mean, is it me that needs to carry that? Is it Jesus that has carried that and continues to do so? Or is it Father God just kind of shaking his head up in heaven going, oh my gosh, I don't know what I'm going to do with these people?
Right. Well, I will say this is a really good question, which I think you can find in the context of Galatians 5, and many people have misunderstood. Sadly, there is an extreme on both sides. Some people thinking this is my work and I got to double down and produce this. And then there's others that say, I can coast, put my feet up on the desk here and let the Lord just do this. We are not passive in our sanctification. We are active in our sanctification. And there is something we call in theology synergism. We are working out our salvation, right, with fear and trembling, to quote what Paul said to the Philippians. But it's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So in reality, we think about all of these fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit is loving. He's joyful. He's a spirit of peace. He's a spirit of patience and kindness and goodness and all the rest. I'm trying to say, I want to reflect that. And the Spirit is saying, I want to help you do that. And so this is I'm going to work, right, to not be what all those things of the flesh, like outbursts of anger that are listed in that context. I want to say, God, help me. And that's going to be a lot of gritting my teeth and knuckling down and saying, I'm going to work at my sanctification. But we're always knowing that success is something that comes when the Spirit of God is engaging with us, right? When Brad goes to work or I go to preach a sermon or to study, we got to work. That's a lot of work. And we have to use our effort. And Paul says he's worked harder than any of the other apostles. He worked really hard for that effect and fruitfulness. And yet he says, but you know, it was the Lord that was at work within me. I can't get out of bed without the Lord empowering me and animating my body. So I got to give credit to God, because if it weren't for God, none of us could survive another hour. But when it comes to these fruit of the Spirit, these are the things that God is all about. My flesh doesn't want to do any of it, but God has made my spirit new. This is a very important part of the new covenant promise of the Old Testament. We get a new person. We're new in Christ, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5. And so I'm a new creature. But then the God of the universe comes and says, I'm going to take up some kind of residence in you. You're going to have such a relationship with me that I'm going to now move you to keep my law. And God's rules are that we're patient and have love and joy and peace and kindness and goodness. And so he's saying, I want you to get there. So it's both and. If I understand your question right, it's both and, Vicki. We have to work And then the Lord is working within us and we're pulling toward the same goal. It's like our prayer life. We're in our prayers saying, if the Lord wills, right? We're saying in Jesus' name, I want you, Jesus, to have my prayers being aligned with your goals. And then I'm going to work toward that. I'm going to get off my knees and work, and you are going to work within me to accomplish that. And if you want to use the technical word, our sanctification, our growing in holiness is a synergistic work. It's God's work and our work. And that's just a compound of two Greek words we put together. Ergos means to work, and sin, we have that S-Y-N in a lot of our English words, together. We're working together on this. Now, one is a muscle man, right? The Spirit of God, and I'm a weakling. But the more I work, right, the Lord is saying, you're going to have a kind of growing success in this because I'm going to help you do it. So I really don't like a lot of people that think of the Christian life as, you know, kind of put it on cruise control and what happens, happens. Kind of a case, sarah, sarah, I'm going to do whatever. And if I don't do it, oh, well, I guess the Lord didn't have me do it. So I think that's the way we need to think about our sanctification. Now, I threw you in there, Brad, as having to work hard. Maybe you go to work every day and it's just a breeze and you never have to break a sweat. But tell us about sanctification in your life.
Yeah. It's interesting how God works with us. And yet he's very gentle in the process where he'll expose something in our lives or in my life and convict me. And through the Holy Spirit, the working Holy Spirit gives strength or endurance or long suffering. Then the Holy Spirit will bring something else to point. And he's a great coach because, he knows what we can bear. He knows what we can deal with, and step by step. And that's why I think sanctification is a process. And we shouldn't get discouraged, as the process, and God works, but we need just to be open, to his grace and power, to do that work within us. And to be able to endure beyond that which we think we could endure, to be able to, for God to be able to bring healing and work, it's so powerful when we hear testimonies, because the testimonies don't reflect the strong will and of the person, but rather the strength and grace and power of God to someone with a humble heart, willing to be open to God and allow God to work through them, and being willing to allow God to work through them and to see what God does. It's part of the Christian testimony. A few days ago, I was preaching at a church in Bakersfield, Wednesday night service. And one of the questions I asked to evidence the reality of Christianity is the power of the testimony. I says, how many of you know of someone whose life has been transformed by the work of God, or sanctification, if you will? And most of the hands went up. And I think most of them are raising their hands for themselves to testify for the work of God. But we have to be willing to humble ourselves and be open to it and have a true heart that that really wants to follow the Lord. And I agree with you, Pastor Mike. We have what I call comfort Christianity as a part of our culture. And it's very dangerous, and it's really selling God short when we look at just the justification and then we truncate the sanctification that God wants us to experience and to be open for and to be willing to accept.
Mm. That's really good, Brad. Thank you, Vicki, for that and giving us a chance to talk about that. I certainly find that work is something that many people are allergic to in general, but the culture at this point, so many people looking for a handout, we certainly need to return to a biblical work ethic, and that work ethic's not only for earning our daily bread, but it's also in our sanctification with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and all the rest. I hope you pray for us. We certainly, I hope, stir a lot of prayer for one another. You'll hear a caller, and I hope many of you shift your prayers to pray for that caller that's going through something difficult. But pray for the Pacific Justice Institute. Pray for Brad, his leadership. Pray for his strength, his health. Pray for me. And Compass Bible Institute and Compass Bible Church and our Church Planning Association, we certainly rely on God's people interceding for us. We rely on the Lord, and CSN as a network, it relies on the Lord. The towers that broadcast this network, they need constant attention And it's just so much work. There are so many people involved at CSN. And this Christmas, yeah. I just hope that you'd pray for us and give us some time in interceding for us. Let CSN grow and be strong. Just pray for all that we're doing. I think I'm preaching seven times in the next couple of days as we near Christmas. A lot of people are getting off today, and they're going to be off next week or at least several days. Many of us are buckling down, not just me. I want you to pray for all the pastors. You have a good pastor who's serving you. Pray for them. And pray for CSN and pray for the Pacific Justice Institute. Brad, what does your Christmas look like with about a minute left?
Oh, it's going to be very simple. We're staying at home. We're going to keep it simple this year. And, but it's spending time with your family, your friends, your loved ones that makes this such a special time to, remind us of the hope, that we have, because God so loved us that he gave his son. And, this is a great time to celebrate that and remember it all year long.
Fantastic. Merry Christmas to all of our listeners. We love CSN and our listeners. We love all those of you that call in. And we pray that you have a very meaningful Christmas. And if you are off, spend some time loving not only on each other, but give your attention and thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. He willingly came to live in our place and to die in our place. And it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing that we get to be participants in that. If you've got friends and relatives that are lost, pray that God would open their eyes and give them ears to hear and eyes to see. Thank you so much for listening today. We've got so many things in this world going on, but I want you to focus on the great things that the Lord has done. Thank you, Brad, for joining me today.
Thank you.
Thank you for all our listeners. Mike Fabares, Brad Dacus, we're signing off here at To Every Man an Answer. And we're praying that you will have a wonderful, wonderful weekend as we end this week.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.